When I was in college at the University of Northern Iowa, I qualified for a financial aid program called Work Study. Work Study basically is a way of helping pay for school that just required us to work on campus, different jobs, usually ideally associated with our field of study. And since I was a history major, I applied for work through the history department. I ended up getting assigned to Dr. Martin. Dr. Martin was this wonderful history professor who was legally blind. And so my job for him was, he was doing research, working on a project, and there were books in the library that weren't available. You couldn't just order up a book on tape. And so he had this special recorder, and my job was I'd take the books that he wanted read, and I'd go into this little room in the library, in this little cubicle, basically. It was concrete, cinder block walls, basically a shelf for a desk, a chair, and soundproof little room, and I'd go with this special recorder, and then I would just sit in this little, basically, jail cell by myself for 2 hours, 3 days a week, and I'd just read aloud into this tape recorder, and then he could listen to the tape recorder, and I think there was a way he was able to speed up my voice even so he could listen to it faster than I was able to read it, and that's how he would do his research. And usually, it wasn't such a bad job. Dr. Martin was researching Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, turn of the century, 1880, 1890s, he was a professional baseball player for the Chicago White Sox who was saved, came to believe in Jesus Christ, gave up professional baseball to become a traveling evangelist. He was a preacher. Basically, he was the Billy Graham of his day, sort of Billy Graham crossed with Tim Tebow, because he was very very vocal, very dynamic preacher. And so I was reading about him, and that was pretty fun. That sort of interested me too. But sometimes the books Dr. Martin needed me to read were more dry, sort of lifeless volumes. Like, you know, this was the era of Prohibition, so there would be like books on the effect of Prohibition on the price of barley in the Congo, stuff like that. So not real engaging. And I usually did my reading right after lunch, and it was usually warm in those little rooms. It was quiet, soundproof, and it would get hot, or the air wouldn't move. And so quite often as I was reading, I would fall asleep. And that was always bad, because if I fell asleep, you know, then I'd have to stop the tape and rewind it and figure out how long I had been asleep, because I didn't want to hand in a tape where, you know, I'd be sort of reading and then there'd be long pauses while I dozed. So I'd have to rewind, figure out where I'd stopped reading and find my place back and start again. And I knew that if I fell asleep once, then that was probably bad, because then I was probably going to have to fight it the rest of the time I was working. I remember one particular day after a tough stretch where I nodded off multiple times, I finally gave up, got up, and stumbled out to the library restroom, and I must have been half asleep or still asleep when I got there, because I remember kind of standing in the middle of this restroom wondering when they put a couch in the men's restroom. Half of you know why. It wasn't a men's restroom, it was a women's restroom. And I don't know if you know, this is sort of my first realization, there's a qualitative difference between a woman's restroom and a men's restroom. Why do you guys have couches in there? It's like a lounge, you know? And so fortunately there was nobody in there at the time, and I was kind of, you know, I'm poking my head out and kind of making a dash for the correct restroom. So here I am, my job is to read, and I walk into the, and I hadn't even read what it said on the door. That story came to me this week as I was thinking about what an amazing blessing it is to have the ability to read. What a privilege and blessing we have, the time and place in which we live, that we have the ability and the accessibility to read. Because I don't know if you realize this, or I'm sure if you take the time to think about it, for much of human history, the ability to read was not something you could take for granted. For most of human history, in fact, for most of human history, the only way to reproduce the written word was by hand. Right? If you wrote something, if you had something and you wrote a book or a scroll and you wanted to distribute it for wide readership, the only way to distribute that would be for you to sit there and hand copy it again and again, or enlist a small army of copyists to sort of just copy it over and produce scrolls or books that could be distributed to be read. And even if you could do that, the number of people who could actually read what you had written would be very few. Did some research on the internet, and nobody really knows. It's not like there was anybody doing literacy surveys in the 5th century or anything, but just looking at estimates and best guesses, that for most of human history, somewhere between 5 and 10% of the human population, at least in the West, Western Europe, 5 to 10% of the population could read at any given time. Think about that. I mean, you know, because of the scarcity of reading materials, because for most people who were poor and impoverished, for whom, you know, just putting food on the table was the first priority, didn't have the luxury of having an education, 5 to 10% of the people could read. That means, what, if there's maybe 200 people in here in the room right now, could basically take the first 3 pews here and you folks could read, nobody else could. Education wasn't an opportunity. Books weren't available. Things started to change about 1440 when Johannes Gutenberg invented the first movable type printing press. You know, it's at about that point that it starts to become economically feasible and efficient to sort of reproduce the written word in mass quantities and distribute it. And still, even at that point, it's another 300 to 400 years before efforts at universal literacy, at efforts at universal education really start to take hold. It's only in the last 2 centuries in Western Europe and America where efforts have been made to educate every child. Now think about that again. If you had been born at any point in history other than the last 2 centuries, or even, you know, even if you were born today in certain third world countries, the ability to read and write, chances are you would not have it. The majority of us, up until the last 2 centuries, the majority of us would not be able to read. And if perchance you were one of the privileged few who could read, access to a Bible would have been very hard to get. Before the printing press, for most of the church's history, the only Bibles in existence were all handwritten copies kept chained in a corner of a church, written in a language, Latin, that most of the people didn't even speak, let alone have the ability to read. Now, how different are things today? Today, nearly every able-minded adult in the United States can read. And access to books, I mean, my goodness, we have public libraries that are free to use. We've got internet booksellers. You can go online and order a book and it'll be here tomorrow. You've got Kindles and Nooks and iPads and tablets and phones with Bible apps on them. You can go on your computer, access the internet, find pretty much any translation of the Bible throughout throughout history. They're all available on the internet for free. Just a click of a button, a couple internet addresses, and you can find it. We have audio scriptures available in CDs, as MP3s, as DVDs or Blu-rays. Our access to the Bible, our ability to read it today is nearly unlimited. And the question is, do we actually read our Bibles? We're in a series I'm calling Real Christians. We're talking about the biblical marks of true followers of Jesus Christ, basically the behaviors, beliefs, and attitudes that will be true of you if you belong to Jesus Christ. It's a sermon on basic Christianity, sermon series on basic Christianity. And already we've seen that a real Christian will believe the real gospel, that it's only in the name of Jesus Christ that any of us can be saved, that a real Christian is on a real mission, that a real Christian really loves God, that a real Christian really trusts God, a real Christian really loves people, a real Christian, we saw last week, a real Christian really prays. Last week, just focus on that for a moment. We talked about being in a relationship with God. We said, if you're a real Christian, then you're in a relationship with God. And if you're in a relationship, that means you want to communicate. You'll want to talk to Him. That's why a real Christian prays. We understand that God's a Heavenly Father who wants to hear from us. He wants to know what's going on in our lives. Now, today is the flip side of that. If we're in a relationship with God, not only does He want to hear from us, but He also wants to speak to us. Our communication with God is not one way. It's not just us doing the talking. He also talks to us. He has things He wants to say to us. And the primary way He speaks to us today is through the Bible, what Scripture calls His Word. And so real Christians really read their Bibles. Real Christians want to hear from God so that they can take advantage of the access and ability they have to read what He has said in His Word. Our text this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah. Just one verse, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, your words came, and I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. This is a part. Jeremiah chapter 15 is a prayer of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's praying. And it's actually a pretty dark prayer. It's one of the darker prayers in the Bible. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was a prophet serving God at the time that Jerusalem fell. Jeremiah was tasked by God with warning the people of Jerusalem that their end was near. And really, he's called the weeping prophet because he loved the people of Jerusalem. He wanted them to change their ways. He was pleading with them to change before God brought this destruction on them, and they didn't listen. So Jeremiah was a prophet who did a lot of preaching to people who would not listen to what he had to say. And he was frustrated by it. He was heartbroken because of what was about to happen to his people. And so chapter 15 is this prayer, really. It's a dark prayer. At one point, Jeremiah says, I wish my mother had never given birth to me. So it's a very dark prayer, but this, chapter 15, verse 16, is sort of the bright spot in this prayer. Because he says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Here, in a couple of lines, essentially is the reason Jeremiah continued to preach the words that God gave him to preach. This is why Jeremiah continued to go on, even in the face of opposition, even though his preaching got no results. This is why he remains faithful to God. It's because of God's Word. Jeremiah says, because God's Word is my joy and my heart's delight, I continue to preach to the people of Jerusalem. Notice a couple of things about this verse. For one thing, Jeremiah is a true believer. He is, if you will, a real Christian. He wouldn't have used that term. He wouldn't have recognized it. He didn't know the name of Jesus Christ yet. He lived in the Old Testament. But he's a true believer. He belongs to God. I say that because he says at the end there, he says, I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. That's like saying he has God's stamp of approval. It's just like when we wear the name Christian, we bear the name of our Savior. So Jeremiah is a true believer. He's a real Christian. And notice what he says about God's Word. Jeremiah didn't have the Bible as we have the Bible. The Bible was being written at the time that Jeremiah was preaching. In fact, Jeremiah was writing a part of the Bible at the time. So he didn't have access to God's words the same way we do, but he had copies of the law of Moses. He heard the preaching of other prophets, and because he was a prophet of God, he had God speaking to him directly. So he received God's word in different ways. I entitled this sermon, Real Christians Really Read Their Bibles, because we live in a time and place where we have such great access and ability to read. But given what I said about literacy rates throughout history, keep in mind, obviously, there have been a lot of Christians over history without that ability to read, but they had to receive God's Word in different ways. For most of history, the way people received it was they heard it read by others, or they memorized it. Or they would see it portrayed in artwork, stained glass windows. That's why a lot of churches have stained glass windows, is to tell the story of the Bible in that way. The bigger point here from Jeremiah is not so much how you receive God's Word, but your reaction once you've heard it or once you've read it. And Jeremiah's reaction is that for him, God's words were like spiritual food. It was, as he says, his joy and his delight. In fact, let's make that our main point this morning. More than just saying that real Christians read their Bibles, I think the burden of this passage is that real Christians delight in God's Word. We're not just being called to read our Bibles, but we're called to take delight in the things God has to say. We're being called to love the Word of God. That metaphor of eating God's Word is a common metaphor in Scripture. Jesus says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Psalm 19, David compares God's law to honey. He says, your law is sweeter than honey. In Ezekiel, there's actually an episode where the prophet is told to take a scroll, cut it up into little bits, and then chew it and swallow it, basically eat it. He literally eats God's word. I don't think Jeremiah is saying here that he's literally eating scrolls, but he's saying that, he receives God's word hungrily, that he takes them in avidly, passionately, ardently. Jeremiah devoured God's words, and they tasted good to him. They were spiritual food. Even when God asked him to go out and deliver dire warnings or to confront evil behavior, he relished God's words because they were true and powerful and good. Jeremiah loved the word of God. Now, does that describe your feelings toward the Bible? Again, our primary way of hearing from God, of receiving God's word, is through what is recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture. The question is, do we hunger for more of those words? Do we delight in them the way Jeremiah did? Real Christians delight in God's word. A fellow named Donald Whitney, in a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, tells the story of a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. Here's what he says. He says, his face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He'd just become a Christian when the accident happened, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille, but he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been too badly damaged for him to distinguish the characters. So one day, in frustration, as he was again bringing a page to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. And at the time Whitney wrote the story, the man had read through his Bible 4 times with his tongue. Is that how you feel about the Bible? Real Christians delight in God's Word. I'm guessing that most of us, at least most of us who consider Hope Church to be our home church, would agree that the Bible is God's holy and inspired Word. Most of us agree that the Bible is sort of the rule book for how we conduct ourselves as a church and how we're supposed to live as Christians. Most of us are in agreement about that, but the question is, do we love the Bible? Do we delight in Scripture? If you went blind, would you learn Braille just so you could get the Word? Do we approach the Scriptures like hungry men and women? Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Real Christians delight in God's Word. So let me give you 3 practical applications. Last week there were 9, this week just 3. 3 practical applications for this. Number 1, read the Word of God. Read the Word. God's Word has come to us in the B-I-B-L-E, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We need to be reading it. We need to be taking it in. We need to eat it. Like prayer, it probably won't happen unless you have a plan for it. So you need to set aside some time, make an appointment with God to be in His Word. We're privileged and blessed to have such easy access to quality translations of God's Word, and we have the ability to read it. We should take advantage of that. Like I said, there are a lot of ways you can do this. There are a lot of ways you can take God's Word in. Some of you maybe just you don't like to read that much. You can get an audio copy. You spend time in the car. You can listen to audio versions of the Bible. You can come to church. You hear it preached. You can watch movies like the Jesus story that sort of are very faithful to Scripture. There are things like that you can do. But I would say, again, we have such a privilege to be in a time, in a place where we have the ability to read. We have access to the Word. Why wouldn't we also just sit down and actually read it? I was looking through Billy Graham's autobiography this week. It's called Just As I Am. There was a point... right before, I don't know how much you know about Billy Graham's history, but when he was about 30, 1949, he had this big crusade in Los Angeles. And he'd been preaching around the country, and he'd been working for Youth for Christ before that, but it was this Los Angeles crusade in 1949 that sort of established Billy Graham as the preacher, America's preacher. But right before that crusade, in the weeks and months leading up to that crusade, Billy Graham had a really a pretty big crisis of faith. He never doubted the existence of God. He never doubted that Jesus was his Savior, but there was a lot of talk going around that the Bible wasn't really inspired, that the Bible wasn't really God's Word, that the Bible was more of a collection of thoughts about God, and it wasn't really God speaking directly to us. And Billy was really wrestling with that because he preached the Bible, and he's wondering, if I say this is what God says, is it really what God says? And he was struggling with that. He was even wondering at that point if he should continue to be a preacher. So he's out in the woods and outside of Los Angeles just a couple of weeks before this big crusade's about to start, and he's wrestling with God. And finally, he says, he just went to his knees and he prayed this prayer. He said, "Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word." And he goes on and he writes, "When I got up from my knees at Forest Home that August night, my eyes stung with tears. I sensed the presence and power of God as I had not sensed it in months. Not all my questions were answered, but a major bridge had been crossed. In my heart and mind, I knew a spiritual battle in my soul had been fought and won." Billy Graham committed to make God's Word his joy and his heart's delight. Then he went out and he preached God's Word faithfully, and the rest is history. So read the Word. Make the same commitment just to take the Bible on faith as God's Word. Make a commitment then to read the words of God to you. I read that story and I was thinking about that, so I looked online. I found a short article by Billy Graham on how to read the Bible, some advice he gave on how to read the Bible well. And I'll share a couple of the things he said. First, he says, "Come joyfully. Bible reading should not be viewed as a burden, but a privilege and a joy. Don't approach it as a homework assignment that you just have to get through. You know, I have to read my Bible today. But as an opportunity to hear from the God of the universe." Billy Graham talks about like reading a letter from your spouse or your girlfriend. He talks about how when he asked Ruth to marry him, she answered by letter. How he read that letter over and over again where she said she would marry him. And he says, you know, nobody had to force him to read that letter. Nobody had to encourage him to read that letter. It was his joy to read that letter over and over again. He says, the Bible is like God's love letter to us. And so we should come to it joyfully, and we should come to it expectantly. Before reading, just say a simple prayer like, "God, open my eyes to what you want me to see today." And then expect him to do so. When you open your Bibles and you start to read, expect God to speak to you. Not that there's always going to be some earth-shattering new insight. Not that you're always going to learn something you never knew before. But God uses his Word to communicate to you, to challenge you in your life, and you should expect him to speak to you through his Word. In addition, Graham says, come systematically. Graham points out that some people open their Bibles almost at random or just keep rereading passages they already know. And he says, well, God can certainly speak to us through any passage. We need to remember the Bible wasn't written to be read as a loose collection of quotes. It's not just enough to have, you know, a verse-a-day calendar. You need to have a system for reading Scripture. And it can be a Bible in a year kind of reading plan, a Bible in 4 years reading plan, or even more simple than that, Graham says, just pick a book. Pick a gospel, the Gospel of John. Just start reading a book and read it from beginning to end the way it was meant to be read, and then pick a different book. Read the Gospel of John, then read the book of Acts, and then read the book of Romans, and just take it as it was meant to be read, and then come thoughtfully. Be sure when you read, be sure to take the time to understand what you're reading. Focus on what the passage is really saying. Ask questions. Ask questions. What's happening in this passage? What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about me? What does this passage say about Jesus? And again, go back to the homework thing. If you're reading big chunks of Scripture and you're trying to read 5, 6 chapters a day and then you get done and you don't even remember what you've read, then you're reading too much. And slow down. Again, it's not a homework assignment. Read one chapter, read two chapters, and then stop and think about what you've read and ask yourself if you understand what God was saying to you and meditate on it throughout the day. Whatever you do, read the Word. And then number two, heed the Word. Heed the Word. Graham says we need to come to the Bible also obediently. The book of James, the New Testament, says we need to be not just listeners of the Word, but doers also. For us to feel the delight and the joy of God's Word, we've got we've got to put it into action. We have to apply it to our daily life. So if the Word says forgive your enemies, then we need to forgive. And if the Word says love your neighbors, then we need to love. And if the Word says to hate sin, then we need to hate sin. If the Word says to confess your sin, you need to confess your sin. If the Word says to read this book, then we need to read this book. We need to heed the Word. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is the one who followed Moses. Moses led the people out of Egypt in 40 years of wandering, and then Moses dies, and it falls to Joshua to lead the people actually to enter the promised land, and he's got these enormous sandals to fill. You know, Moses is a leader, and now Joshua has to step in, and so at the first chapter of Joshua, God sort of gives Joshua this pep talk where he says, be strong and be courageous, and then he gives him this instruction in verse 8. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Basically, Joshua is charged to do two things. He needs to know the Word, and then he needs to do it. He needs to know the Word. It's got to be on his mouth. He's got to meditate on it. He's got to read it. He's got to know the Word, know the law. But then he needs to do it. He has to be careful to do everything written in it. So read the Word and heed the Word. And then third, bleed the Word. Bleed the Word. Now, you're probably wondering what that means. Part, I needed something that would rhyme. But also this. John Bunyan, famous Puritan pastor, author of the book Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you might be familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, sort of this huge poem. It's this beautiful just work of art, this poem. But describes the journey of a man named Christian, kind of from birth to death, and his journey with Christ and everything that happens to us during our Christian life. It's one of the best-selling books of all time. But here's something Pastor Charles Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. He said, prick him anywhere and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. I think that's a pretty neat quote, pretty neat description, that our blood would be bibline. I mean, wouldn't it be neat if people would say about the people of Hope Church that, well, you spend time with them. You hang around with people from Hope Church and you get Bible. I mean, those people are so full of the Bible. It's you prick them, it's like they're bleeding Bible because they're so full of the Bible that to be around them is to be around the truth of God, is to hear God speaking through them. Wouldn't it be great if people would say that about us? Bleed the Word of God. That's what was happening in Jeremiah's prayer. He couldn't help but thank God for the words. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Folks, we have an amazing privilege and blessing to have such easy access and ability to read the Word of God. Let's take full advantage of that by feasting on the Bible. Let's make it our joy and our heart's delight. Let's be real Christians who really read their Bibles. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Word of God. You are the very essence, the message of God's love to us. And you've given us these words, the Bible, these sacred pages of Scripture, Lord, to communicate your story to us and your will for us and your call upon our lives. And Lord, in some amazing way, through the work of your Holy Spirit, to read those words today is to have a conversation with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to treasure and take a delight in your law and your word, to fill ourselves with it again and again, Lord, that we could stand on your promises and live our lives for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.